Yeah, you know, in the classic work, The Knowledge of the Holy, A.W. Tozer said this. He said, the church has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has substituted it for one so low and so ignoble as to be utterly unworthy of God. This low view of God among Christians is the cause of 100 lesser evils, Tozer said. For it is impossible to keep our moral practices sound and our inward attitudes right while our idea of God is erroneous and inadequate. The only way to recoup our spiritual losses is to go back to the cause of them. The heaviest obligation lying upon the Christian church today is to purify and elevate her concept of God until it is once more worthy of Him. Tozer wrote that almost over 50 years ago, 1961. But I think in every age this needs to be repeated because, you see, no person will ever rise higher in his or her spirituality than their concept of God. And no church will ever rise higher spiritually than its understanding of God. That's one of the reasons I like the SOLA conferences. The theme at the SOLA conference was that God is big. And what this means is that we have a responsibility every time we get together as a church or every time you get together in a Bible study or a life group here at RIV that you walk away from that time and you have a fuller, clearer, more pure grasp of who God is as He is revealed to us in the person of Christ that we read in the Scriptures. And we've been in a series that we're calling Foundation here for the last 3 weeks. This series is about foundational doctrines, foundational truths of the Christian faith. This is, like I said, week four, and so far I want to sum up where we've gone. The first week we talked about bibliology. That is the study of the Bible's claim that it is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Now, the week that you all missed was the second week because of the ice storm. We studied Christology, and that is the study of the person who Jesus Christ is, that He was both God and man in one person. Soteriology, it was the third week, the study of the work of Christ, what Jesus accomplished for us by His death on the cross, and we looked specifically at what is called the scarlet thread through the Scriptures, why Christianity is a faith that has the blood. Today we want to look at what theologians call theology proper. And that is the study of the person of God. In other words, what God Himself is like. And because there's so many attributes about what God is like today, I thought it would be good if we just narrowed it down to one. And so today we're going to look at the amazing attribute of the sovereignty of God. And by the sovereignty of God, we mean that God is the owner of the universe. And as such, He has absolute right to do whatever He wants with it. Right? The sovereignty of God means that He does what He pleases, how He pleases, when He pleases, with whomever He pleases, and that God has the final word in the affairs of this world, and He is accountable to absolutely no one. I think it's important to comprehend something about God's sovereign control of the universe, and theologians help us to understand that His control is not just potential control. No, it is kinetic. And what is meant by that is not that He just can control everything, every event in the universe. No, the Bible declares without apology that He does control every event in the universe. And I know when I say that, this challenges our Western mindsets because for several hundred years here in this country and in the Western culture, we have grown up with the idea of individual autonomy. You see, but God does control events directly. He controls them personally and He controls them proactively. If God is eternal and He outlasts all, if God is omniscient and He knows all, if He's omnipotent and He prevails over all, if God is just and He sits in judgment, righteous judgment over all, if He is faithful and He makes promises about the outcome of all, then, you see, it's inescapable that God must be sovereign and in control of all. And so to question the sovereignty of God seems absurd. Isaiah talks about this. He quotes God, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts." God says, "I am the first, I am the last. Besides me, there's no other God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare it. Set it before me. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any." The question is, who would ever dispute this claim? Well, only man. Man is the only one that will argue with God about this. And yet with mankind, think about this. If we can't figure out how to stop evil people like Bashar al-Assad, who is killing his own, if we can't figure out, you know, how to balance a budget or how to do simple economic, you know, math, how in the world is it that we think that we can run a universe? You know, when it comes to running the universe, only God has the knowledge of what to do, and only he has the sovereign authority to carry it out. In fact, it says in Psalm 115, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." It says it again in Psalm 135, "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven, on the in the earth, in the seas, all the deeps." And I think that pretty much covers it, right? Just those few verses, so we can just, just close our Bibles, go home. But I do want to go on. I want to give you some of the specific areas, I think this is interesting, where God is sovereign. First of all, God is sovereign over the physical universe. In Job 38 and 39, we find Job arguing with God because Job, you see, had a lot of circumstances that happened in his life, and he's wondering, "God, what are you doing? You know, how are you running this world?" And so God says to Job, and you know, it's interesting here, in chapter 1, this started to happen, and God did not speak until chapter 38. There are only 39 chapters, and so God is waiting, he's waiting, and finally God speaks, and this is what he says to Job. He says, "Have you ever commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? Can you, O Job, bring forth the constellations in their season? Can you lift your voice to the clouds that a flood of water may cover you? Can you send forth lightning so that they go and they say to you, 'Here we are'?" It's interesting, I think, how the ESV says that. He says, I think, after Job heard this conversation, I don't think he had a whole lot to say to God, did he? In Mark chapter 4, I love the story where Jesus is here on the earth, and he was out on a boat in the Sea of Galilee with the disciples, and this huge gale force storm comes along, just blowing and winds and waves, and I mean, it's just this horrible storm, and it says that the disciples were terrified that the boat was going to sink. Now think about this. If you're in a boat with a bunch of fishermen who also know the body of water very well that you're in, and these same fishermen are scared to death of the storm, then you know that you're in deep trouble. But do you remember what Jesus was doing at this time when they were all terrified and afraid? He was asleep in the boat. And so it says in Mark chapter 4, he woke up from his nap and he rebuked the wind. He said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and became completely calm in an instant. Well, that's crazy. The disciples, it says, you know, they go from being afraid of the storm, and now all of a sudden they're afraid of the guy in the boat with them. And they said, "Who is this then that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Well, the answer is that Jesus was God wrapped in human flesh. But they just, the disciples were still learning that. And this clearly shows, you see, that God is sovereign over the physical universe, the winds, the waves, and every other physical thing. God is also sovereign over the animal kingdom. Think about that for all of you that have cats and dogs, right? You remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den? King Darius kind of got tricked. He really didn't want to, but he got tricked by some guys who were enemies of the Jewish people, and so they threw Daniel in the lion's den, and King Darius, the next morning, he wakes up, he scratches his head, he's wondering, I wonder if you made it, you know, and so he goes over to the lion's den, and he says, Daniel, he said, are you still alive? And Daniel then said, my God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. He said, I'm fine. Everything's peachy down here. You know, my two great friends, you know, big old lions down here in the lion's den. You see, when God tells the lions to shut their mouths, they shut their mouths. In Numbers 22, it says the exact opposite, that God had a donkey, Balaam's donkey, actually speak and open his mouth. Again, with Job, God questioned Job's attitude by showing him that he controlled the animal world. He said in Job 39, is it by your, Job, understanding that the hawk soars? Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? Even at the end of the age, Scripture shows us that God is going to change the animal kingdom to a completely different structure than we see today. It says in Isaiah 65 that the wolf and the lamb will graze together, they'll lie together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. So God is sovereign, you see, over the animals. God is also sovereign over the political nations all throughout history. This is a fascinating study. Daniel 4, the Most High rules the kingdom of men and he gives it to whom he will. Isaiah 40, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth and sees the inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He brings princes to nothing and he makes rulers of the earth as emptiness. One of my favorite passages really is Acts 17 because it teaches so much about who we are as people and how we respond in this life. He says, and he, meaning God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods, that means when they lived, and the boundaries of their dwelling places, that means where they live. God determines when you live and where you live. Isn't that interesting? The destiny of every political nation on this earth is personally controlled by the sovereign choices of the God of this universe. That is an amazing thing. No nation rises to greatness by chance. It is the sovereign decision of God. No nation falls into decline by coincidence. No, it is the sovereign decision of God. So think about your history classes. Alexander the Great, Caesar, Napoleon, Stalin, Abraham Lincoln, Mao Zedong, John F. Kennedy, Barack Obama. All these people lived to serve God's purposes, whether they understood that or not. I may not understand, for instance, why God hardened the Pharaoh's heart against Moses and did evil to Moses and the people of Israel. Other men throughout history have been and even now are doing evil. I may not understand that evil except to say that God has a greater, a higher purpose that is coming to a close someday, and he allows the evil to happen so that he gets more glory in the end. This truth ought to give you and I at least some comfort living in a political world where some things seem out of control. I mean, there are certainly some things in this world that cause me to have pause, right? Iran today, for instance, is producing the nuclear bomb. They boast about it. They brag about it. When the entire United Nations says cease and desist, they say, no way, we're not going to stop, right? Israel is poised at this moment to fly over and bomb Iran's nuclear capabilities. And if that happens, then I have a question. Is that going to cause a regional war? Is that going to cause a world war? I mean, what's going to happen if that happens? We all know about the South American drug cartels over the last several years. They moved up into the, into the Hispanic countries, into Mexico, and now that war is spilling over into our cities on the U.S. border. We know that Somali pirates, believe it, yes, Somali pirates of all people, they capture 4 ships every week. I mean, the news only reports about them when probably there's nothing else to report about. But anyway, 4 ships a week. Hollywood even made a movie about that. And yet the Bible says that all of these nations, Israel, Syria, Egypt, the European nations, the African nations, all of them have this divine purpose in time. When things seem out of control, they are not. God is in control. Revelation 19, for the Lord our God, He is the Almighty. He is the one who reigns. We don't need to worry. God has every geopolitical thing in this world perfectly and completely and sovereignly under His control, and everything is right on schedule. Now that's crazy stuff. The last thing that I want to point out here about God's sovereignty is a little bit more personal. God is sovereign over every human life. And some of the things that we talk about here are a little bit difficult to understand, maybe a little bit hard to accept about the sovereignty of God, the fact that God is sovereign over every human life. Several ways, I want you to see this. First, he's sovereign over our birth. He's sovereign over our lot in life. This is seen in the example, for instance, in Jeremiah. He said, God is telling him, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you, I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And all of that happened before Jeremiah was even conceived. What is that? And then a verse we looked at a couple of weeks ago, it concerns all of us. It's Psalm 139, written by King David. He said, in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet none of them, there was none of them. I mean, really? Think about how different your life would be today if you had been born in the 30s, the 40s, the 50s. In communist Russia, rather than here, or as a peasant in Bangladesh, or if you were born in the royal family in England. Now that would be cool, right? Oh yeah, we like that one. And yet God chose to have you born in this age, in this time in history, in this part of the world, with all of the unchangeable features about your life. I mean, think about all of the things in your life that you cannot change that are true about you. Right? What are some of those things? Your parents. We'd love to, some of us maybe, change our parents, but hey, you know, can't do that. Your family, where you were born, your race, your time in history, all of that, by the way. Acts 17, again, says that God ordained for you. It goes on to say why God ordained that for you, and that's so that you might feel your way toward Him. You might find Him, though He's not far from any one person. That's what it says in Acts 17. God is sovereign over our birth and our lot in life. God is also sovereign over our destiny in life. That principle is in the book of 1 Samuel, where it says, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low, He exalts. A person may set out to be a great force in this world, and he or she may give it every ounce of strength that he can bring. But if it is not what the sovereign Lord has designed, it's not going to make a bit of difference. And I know when I say that, here in the Western world, we go, how can that be? On the other hand, history is full of some of the most influential people who started out in life and they were content to live their entire lives in relative obscurity, and yet God reached down and He pulled them out. He put them into positions of power and authority anyway. What's the point? It is the sovereignty of God,
not the effort of man, that determines the destiny of every single human being on earth. God is sovereign over our destiny in life. He is also sovereign over the inclinations of people's hearts, right? The way we think in our minds, in our hearts. It says in Proverbs 21, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Now think about that. Here is this king who is all, in his own earthly way, thinking he's sovereign and in control, and yet God can take the king's heart and mind and just change it so that the king will think a different way. This means, you see, that God inclined the heart of the Pharaoh to put Joseph second in command in the kingdom of Egypt, even though Joseph had been a prisoner for a long, long time. You see, that was God's plan all along anyway. This means that God inclined the heart of King Artaxerxes to have Nehemiah come and build the walls around the temple in Jerusalem, which was God's plan all along anyway, you see. This means that God inclined the Pharaoh's daughter to want to adopt baby Moses when she found him floating in the Nile River in a basket and raise him as her own son. Now, if you were to ask me, how does God do that? I don't have an answer for that. That is beyond human capability. But if you were to ask me, why does God do that? That does have an answer. And it's that God has a sovereign plan for this world. And that sovereign plan will move forward at his bidding. And that sovereign plan is all about redemption and restoration. And even if he has to redirect people's inclinations of the way they think in order for that plan to come to pass, he does that. So the question is then, just how sovereign is God? Well, he is sovereign over the course of the stars of this universe, all the way down to the thoughts and inclinations of our mind and our hearts. And some of you may be thinking, Steve, wait a minute. What about the free will of man? What about the free will of man, and how does that fit into the sovereignty of God? You see, that's a good question, isn't it? Because both of these principles are taught in Scripture. On the one hand, the Bible teaches that nothing man will ever do will stop the sovereign plan of God. Yet, on the other hand, the Bible teaches that every human being will be held eternally accountable for their choices. So how do these two principles then fit together? Libraries, you see, of theological books have been written to attempt to answer that question, and people tend to gravitate to one side or the other, and sometimes those debates can be extreme and even uncharitable. So what do we know then? What do we know from Scripture? Several things that we've already covered here. We do know that God has orchestrated the events in our lives to give us the best opportunity to come to him and find him. Where is that found? Acts chapter 17. We do know that God is sovereign over the beginning and the ending of his plan for mankind and everything in the middle. Where is that found? In the Scriptures, where God says, I am the beginning, I am the end, I am the Alpha, I am the Omega. You know, I control it all. We do know that God is inclining people's hearts so that his sovereign plan will happen exactly as he has drawn it up. And that happens with both those who believe, and it happens with those who refuse to believe. You say, where is that found? Well, that is found in Romans chapter 9. We know that he has all the days of our lives orchestrated before one of them even comes to be. That is Psalm 139. Yet, when it comes to salvation, Romans 3 teaches that no person will ever honestly seek God on their own unless God does something first. What is that called? Well, that's called the effectual, or the grace of God, the special grace of God to do so. It says in Romans 3, none is righteous,
No, not one. No one seeks for God, period. Because of our sin nature, none of us, you see, none of us would naturally ever choose God and live for God. None of us would do it apart from His call on our life, His grace upon our life. Because of our sin nature, we are all enslaved to our sin. We can't break that enslavement and become unenslaved in our own human effort, our own power of self-determination, unless somebody frees us from that, unless somebody calls us into salvation, calls us into a relationship. I mean, if we could do it ourselves, then why in the world did Jesus have to come and die for us anyway, if we could self-determine our way into a relationship with God? Do you see? Think of it like this. For those of us who are believers, when we pray for a friend to come to Christ, we don't pray like this. We don't pray, please God, save my friend, but don't go so far that you take away their power of self-determination. No, allow them to choose you on their own. We don't pray that. We pray, please God, break through my friend's intellectual hang-ups. Would you please overcome their stubborn resistance to you? Help them understand the truth of Scripture so that they will be saved. Right? That's what we pray. John Piper said prayer is a request that God do something. But the only thing God can do to save a lost sinner is to overcome his resistance to God. If you insist that he retain his self-determination, then you are insisting that he remain without Christ. You see, some of these things are difficult for us Westerners to accept because we're so embedded with this idea of individual autonomy. But you see, that is exactly what we're asking God to do. We're asking God to change their will, which they cannot do on their own because they're enslaved by their sin nature. And that is a conundrum, isn't it? Yes, God is sovereign over all, yet every person will be held eternally accountable for their choices. You see, when we pray that God intervenes, we are asking God to give his grace to our friend rather than to allow them to continue in their enslavement to this self-determination. And when they come to Christ, then we understand it is by grace alone that they come to Christ. How is that? God breaks their will. God calls them to himself. God saves them. On the other hand, it is man's effort, man's choosing, man's self-determination. Man saves himself. Do you see the difference? And that is why the most important job of the church is to be on mission with God. Because unless people hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus was God and man in one person, that he lived a perfect life, that he was killed on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day, proving that he was more than a man. Yes, he was God in the flesh. Unless they hear the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that no one can come to Christ apart from hearing this message. That is why it is so desperately important that we get the gospel out in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our city, in our state, in our nation, in our world. You see, when we speak of theology proper and we talk about this, we talk about the sovereignty of God, it seems so big, doesn't it? It seems so huge. It's almost hard to make it personal, and we struggle so much with those ideas that we're talking about here, where God is sovereignly in control of every individual person's destiny. But I like what Charles Stanley says.
He says many Christians rob themselves of tremendous blessing by not seeing that God's sovereignty extends to the tiniest details of life. Right? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10? He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father knowing that? You see, from a human perspective, it might seem like just a terrible waste of God's time that he should be concerned about a couple of sparrows. They're almost worthless. In Jesus' day, you could buy two sparrows for one penny. But you see, it's not true for God to control the big things. He also is mindful of the smallest of things. Now, I'm not saying that we should try to figure out every little detail and how it fits into God's grand scheme of what he's doing with redemption and restoration in this world, but simply accept the fact that God is there in his sovereignty. He understands. He's using the events in our lives in this grand design, in this ultimate plan. And that means whether or not you go in the ditch because of all the snow on your way home after church today. It means, you know, when the kids get sick or you couldn't add the class that you wanted to graduate this next semester, so that's throwing your plans all out of whack, or the washer stops washing, or illness strikes suddenly, or tragedy happens, or you lose your job. You see, the one truth that should keep us going on and make things in life like this bearable, and it somehow helps us embrace these things, really, it keeps joy in our lives, is the fact that we know that our sovereign God is in complete control. We don't know how it's all going to turn out, but we know that he's there. I want to read to you a psalm to close here. It speaks of the sovereignty of God. It's Psalm 46. It was written by the sons of Korah. Now, Korah is an interesting figure to study. You need to go back in the Old Testament. Those of you that have life group this week, I would encourage you to read this story about what happened to Korah's life. Because something amazing, something crazy happened to him. And it's interesting that all these psalms, there are about 25 psalms that are written by the sons of this guy named Korah from the Old Testament. Korah, when you study him, you understand why his descendants wrote about the sovereignty of God and the greatness of God. Every one of these psalms speaks of God's greatness. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength. He is a very present help in trouble, therefore we will not fear. Though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. You see, everything's going completely off the rails here. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms are tottering. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear, burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I'm God. Why are we still? Not for our comfort, not for even our understanding, but to simply understand that it's God who will be exalted over all these things. God will be exalted among the nations. God will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So God is simply saying, no matter what happens, you know, I'm in charge. When your life feels like mountains are shaking, waters are surging over your head, you're caught in this maelstrom where circumstances in your life seem to be ruled by those who are evil and they do not care about you, This is where we need this truth, isn't it? God is the one we can trust in those situations. And everything is right on schedule, even though we would have never planned it this way. God is still God. God knows. God cares. He is orchestrating all that we experience for His glory, not our comfort. Everything is inside of God's purposes, and everything is right on time. Now, that's something that I need to remember personally on a daily basis, because in that we can find hope, and in this we can give thanks. God is sovereign. Be still. Understand His glory is what is at stake in this whole thing. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much that you are a sovereign God. I pray that you would help us understand what that means. We would dig into that idea of your sovereignty. You're sovereign over all of the events of this world. You're sovereign over the physical universe, the political nations. You're sovereign over our lives. You're sovereign over our destinies. You're sovereign over our lot in life. You're sovereign over our birth. You're sovereign over the inclinations of our heart and how we think. And we thank you for that. God, I want to thank you so much that you helped me by your grace to understand the gospel. This idea of redemption. You helped me and you allowed me to, by faith, receive all that you wanted to give me in Christ. Forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven. I thank you so much for all that you're doing. Please help us represent you as the sovereign God of the universe in our everyday lives, in our families, and how we raise our kids, in our church, in our life groups, in our conversations at the bar, in our conversations with our neighbor over the backyard fence. Because you are worthy, and your glory is what is at stake in all of these things. So we give you thanks. Praise you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.